Here, chapter 25 is kind of like summarizing a lot of what has already been said in the first 24 chapters of Jeremiah. And as we know that Jeremiah is a prophet who has been commissioned by God to go to Israel, to Judah, and to preach to them concerning the sins of the land, for they were involved in idolatries. Jeremiah is also exposing much of the fault of leadership, that the leadership had turned away from God. And because the nation had begun to turn its back on God, and Jeremiah as well had been preaching consecutively and thoroughly that they ought to repent and to be restored to the covenant of God, we find that they refused, and so God was going to bring the Babylonians against them. As it will say in this particular chapter, the people of the north, referring to the Babylonians or the families of the north. And Nebuchadnezzar would come, of course, and he would overrun the nation, and over a period of time he would take into captivity the people of God, and they would be held in captivity for some 70 years before they returned to the land again and under Cyrus. And so this chapter kind of summarizes some of the judgment that was to come. And you'll notice that on the blackboard here I have the title, Coming Judgment. And so we're going to be talking about that. But first of all, let's do the reading. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn again now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers for ever and ever. And to go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own harm. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring him against this land, and against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an horror, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So up until now, in the 11 verses as we've looked at it, he just kind of gives a summary of why Judah was going to come under judgment. Because they had turned to idolatries, because they had turned away from the Lord, because they had not hearkened to the prophets. And when he uses the word servant here concerning Nebuchadnezzar, he means instrument, as God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar as a means to chasten or to judge the people of Judah. Let's continue reading verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto you, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now I'll pause right there for just a second to make this comment. That as the prophet would speak, we find that Jeremiah's warnings were ignored. That's what we see in verses 1 through 7. And then the prophet would say, because they refused to hear God's words, verses 8 through 14, we find that he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar against them. And so this judgment that God would bring would be based upon the sin of Judah and their refusal to turn back to God. For they were involved in idolatries and various things that turned them away from the covenant of God. Okay, let's begin again at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation and horror and hissing and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mixed people, that are all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Gaza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Sidon, and all the kings of the coasts which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Temah, and Buz, and all that are in the uttermost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the kings of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, drink, and be drunk, and vomit, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among them. And it shall be, if they refuse to take of the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which I call by my name, and should be utterly unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be refuge upon the ground. Wail, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow in the ashes, ye chiefs of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersion are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel, and the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the chief of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherd and the wailing of the chief of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled his pasture, and the peaceable habitation are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert like a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and also because of his fierce anger. Well, this last section is kind of long, but where he speaks concerning the cup of the Lord being filled, number three here, God's cup of wrath is filled, 15 through 29 to the end of the chapter, we find basically he's talking about that God is going to bring judgment upon all nations. Now, as you look at this, you might say, well, what are all nations? Seems like the language is really quite clear. It goes to the end of the earth. Sometimes the scripture seems to give a view toward judgment, which is far beyond the current avenue to which he is speaking. And I think that actually might be the case here. Yes, Judah and Jerusalem would be judged. Certainly Egypt would be judged. Certainly the Arabians would be judged, and Babylonians, and Persians, and there would be a great host of people. It speaks of the Medes, speaks of the Philistines, and the Ashkelons, and the people of Elam, and so forth, and even of small places like Buz, which we aren't even acquainted with, and nobody really knows where that is. But as we look at these nations of the world at the time, God says, when I do bring my fierce judgment upon all nations, it will be universal. And that's kind of what we get a sense of here too. God will send a universal judgment in verses 30 to 38. A universal judgment. Now we can't help but thinking about the book of Revelation perhaps. Or maybe you're even thinking about the sense of what the Bible says about how that God will judge when he comes again, when the Lord comes back again. But even though this passage isn't specifically talking about that event, yet we get some sense of a universal judgment, even though this is more specifically talking about the nation of Israel and of Judah and Jerusalem and of the judgment that was falling upon them during the 70 years of captivity. Now you may be even wondering, well, why was it 70 years? But if you remember that every 7 years there was supposed to be a Sabbath rest for the people of God, so they would work the land for a period of time, and then on the seventh year there would be a rest for the people of God. They would rest the land. And we find that because Israel had violated the Sabbath day rest, it appears that this 70 years kind of coincides with the fact that they did neglect the Sabbath rest of God. And not only that, but because they had gone into idolatries and various other kinds of violations of the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, we find that God did bring this judgment to come upon them. And so these are the areas we will look at primarily this afternoon. Jeremiah's warnings were ignored. And so in verses 1 through 7, just to pick out a couple of things here as we look at this. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So it kind of kind of isolates the exact time pretty much within a pretty close parameter of how that this period of time would come about. And remembering that he is summarizing some things here that we noted in the last chapter, we find that Jehoiakim, of course, did not honor God either. And so we find that basically under the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, we find that this ensuing judgment, or the armies of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would come and they would overrun the land. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, of course, would be used by God to bring judgment upon the people. So Jeremiah's final message here concerning all the people of Judah, because of the significance of the message, we see here that this time frame, God had a specific period for his chastening, his judgment to come upon his people. Well, I think that it's interesting when it comes to the Word of God, we find that God doesn't leave a lot of things to wiggle room. When we see the judgment that God brings upon the nation of Israel, he had it pretty well lined out just exactly when this was going to take place. And some people kind of discount the judgment of God. Then they don't. I mean, they look at things and they say, well, things are going along pretty good. We've got good work. We've got our families. We've got prosperity. The economy is going good. It must mean that everything is going to be just fine. But because of sin, we find that God does not overlook the fact that people are not living for the Lord, that they are living in sin. And when we look at our own culture today, we find that people, the culture that we live in is a sinful culture. It's not a godly culture that we're living in. In fact, we find more and more that people are living just as they please, that everybody does whatever they want to do, and we find there is a great tolerance toward all these sins which people are perpetrating upon our land, upon our country. Really upon the world. We find that the world is very much in sin and in the trespasses of sin. Now, as we look at the world at this particular time, we know that as we look at Judah and Jerusalem, and we look at that whole Middle East situation and even the whole Mediterranean basin and countries to the west and the east and so forth, we find that they believe that that was the whole world to them. It was in God's timetable of things, that old world to which we look at in the Old Testament. If you've done much study at all in history, you know it was a very immoral and decadent world in which man lived. God alone had set apart a people unto himself. The nation of Israel was a people unto itself. But yet, because the nation of Israel wanted to be like the other nations, they not only took kings into themselves, as we find that Samuel was told by God, they are not rejecting you, Samuel, they are rejecting me. That is the reason why they want a king like all the other nations. And so what did Samuel do? According to God's program, God anointed Saul to be king, and Saul turned out to be a disappointment, not being true to God as he should be. And God then told Samuel to go and anoint a young shepherd boy named David. And David was to become king, but not without a great deal of difficulty and trials. David came to the throne and to rule over the nation. But because David had been a man of war, he wasn't allowed to build the temple in Jerusalem. And so his son, Solomon, became that one who would build the temple for the Lord and make a glorious temple, truly, and a city unto God. And it would be forever known as the city of David. But when God's people do turn away from him, then we find that God brings judgment or chastening upon them. And that is what we see here in these chapters concerning the prophet Jeremiah and his message to Judah in Jerusalem, that God would bring this judgment upon them. So Jeremiah's warnings come to some conclusion here in the 25th chapter. Secondly, because they refused to hear God's word. And we find that this is something that is perhaps disappointing when we realize that God's word is truly the inspired word of God, but yet people refuse to hear it many times. Even though they are told the word of God, sometimes they refuse to hear it. And you might say, well, this is the inspired word of God. Why wouldn't you want to know the inspired word of God? And we might ask that question about Jeremiah and the people that he was speaking to. Why didn't they want to hear the word of God? Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an horror and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. In other words, Jeremiah was going to bring a message to them and say, look, if you refuse the word of God, then God is going to bring such a judgment against you that not only Judah and Jerusalem is going to be overrun by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, but all the nations round about will be overrun by him. And if we know anything from history, we know that the Babylonian Empire was truly a great empire. And it was one as that covered a lot of territory and nations. And we find that when Daniel, of course, was there in Babylon and was used by God to bring such visions to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar boasted of a great empire, that he was a great king, and he thought himself to be a great sovereign. But the Lord did humble him and brought him down to the place where he became like a madman for a period of time before he was humbled. But this is the judgment of God. God's word means just exactly what it says, and will accomplish those things God set it forth to do. But they refuse to hear God's word. And even today we might wonder, well, why do people refuse to hear the word of God? And it's a difficult thing to answer, of course, from the natural viewpoint, because we kind of think in a straight line, and we would say, well, this is the word of God. God says there's going to be judgment for sin. God says these are the sins. You are doing these sins, and you've got to turn from these sins, or you're going to be judged. And yet people make excuses for the sins that they do, and they say, well, God is not God, really. He's just a crutch you're leaning on. And they'll make various excuses for why they believe what they believe. And they continue to ignore the truth of God's word. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God and does not receive them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, God is the one who has to open the hearts and minds of people that they might believe his word. And it is truly the inspired word of God. And God will accomplish his purposes and means through it. And so we want to remember that. We want to realize that even though we live in a time in human history where it appears that people are turning away from God, God is not unaware of the sin of the people. God is not unaware of the circumstances. He's quite aware of it. God is holding them accountable for these various things. And we even get that sense of that as we move on in this chapter, that God is even going to hold these nations accountable for their sin, though they know not God at all. Though they do not have the knowledge of God. And you might say, well, that isn't very fair. Well, let us remember that sin is the transgression of the will of God. It's a transgression of the law of God. And God will hold everyone accountable for sin. and that all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we find that this sin, which is universal, is one that will be judged, and God will hold man accountable for it. Even though he thinks he is not accountable, he will be held accountable. And so because they refuse to hear God's word, God is going to bring this judgment upon them. And then thirdly, God's cup of wrath is filled up. And this is an interesting way to look at this. Verse 15, he says, "For this saith the Lord, for thus saith the Lord, God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send it to drink it." So here is a cup in God's hand. God's cup of wrath is filled. We get that sense. It's filled already. It's ready to be poured out, in other words. God is not unprepared. God isn't in any sense unprepared to pour out his wrath or his judgment against sin. No, God is prepared to do it. In fact, the analogy here is that God has given to Jeremiah a cup of his wrath, and that being the prophetic message. And the truth of the very word of God is that this cup of judgment, this wrath, this anger of God, if you will, this just judgment of God would be poured out against Judah and Jerusalem, but not only Judah and Jerusalem, against all nations. Because even though Nebuchadnezzar was being used by God as an instrument, a servant in a sense, to do the will of God, Nebuchadnezzar would also be judged. And so not only his empire would be judged, but all the nations would be judged. And this gives us that sense then of universal judgment. In other words, God is not going to wink at sin forever. God is not going to say, "Oh, it's okay. You can do this if you want to. You can live the way you want to, as long as you are kind to one another." Or something. No. God is going to hold man accountable for sin. And we find that and when God decides to pour out his wrath, when it comes that time for God to pour out his judgment, it will be unmistakably the judgment of God poured out against the nations of the world. We get that sense here that it isn't just an isolated thing. Though it's talking about Judah and Jerusalem, it's talking about Egypt and Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the whole group of that whole area, the world at that time. Yet we do get a sense that it's more than that. It's a universal judgment. And like I said to you, even though we find that Jeremiah is talking primarily to Judah and Jerusalem and to the nations around them, yet we know that a judgment is coming upon the world. And sometimes we even see somewhat of that judgment happening in our own generation. You know, when we see countries being overtaken by fire, when we see countries being overtaken by earthquake, when we see countries being overtaken by sudden tsunamis and just kind of wiping people out, millions or thousands of people at a time, you know, we get that sense, well, there is some impending judgment. It's kind of like the cup of God's wrath is full and it's just beginning to spill out just a little bit. That it isn't completely poured out yet, but it is spilling over. Why? Because of sin. Sin must be judged. And it isn't that you and I, we don't delight in judgment, because we also are under that same judgment of God, in the sense that God is going to hold us accountable for sin as well. But the difference is that Christ has come. That Christ came to take our judgment upon himself. That Christ came to redeem. Christ even said himself, "I did not come to judge," that he came to redeem. And so we, right now, during this period of time that we call the age of grace, from the time of Christ's death upon the cross and ascension, resurrection and ascension, to his coming again at the end of the age. We call this period of time the age of grace because it is that period of time where the gospel of Jesus Christ can be freely preached to all people, and they can hear the word of God. They can take the message unto themselves and believe and be forgiven of their sins because Christ himself has taken our sin upon himself. And so Jeremiah brings a message which becomes so appropriate even to apply it in this broader sense to our world today, realizing that, yes, God will judge universally. He is going to do that. And we find that at this particular time in human history, of course, Jeremiah was the mouthpiece of God to bring that message to Judah and Jerusalem and to the surrounding nations. So as we read just a bit more, verse 18, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation of horror, a hissing and a curse as it is this day. And of course he mentions Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Yes, Egypt would be judged. And we find that all of these various countries that he mentions in verse 21, Edom, Moab, the children of Ammon, the king of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coast, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and Arabia, all of these various kings, we find that he just lists a whole bunch of nations and kings and rulers. He says, nobody's going to escape. Nobody's going to escape. When God brings his judgment upon the world for the sin of people, no one will escape his judgment. No one. And so we find that it's more important than ever that we bring the message of Christ unto others, that they might know the word of God. Well, the last comment here on the board says God will send a universal judgment. So let's look at verse 30 through 38 here and see the universality of it. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He hath mightily roar until his habitation, and he shall give a shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And notice the universality of that statement, against all the inhabitants of the earth. And noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, he will give those who are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. So this universal aspect of judgment, it seems to carry on a life of its own. Nation against nation. Well, as we read in the scripture, we know that there'll be wars and rumors of wars until the Lord comes again. And look at the nations of the world. It seems like peace eludes man. No matter how much peace man wants or how much he wants to try to bring peace, there is no peace. Whether it be in the nation of Israel, or whether it be in Iran, or whether it be in Iraq, or in Russia, or Ukraine, or South America, any part of the world you want to go to, there is just unrest everywhere we go. It's just unrest. And what is responsible for all this unrest? It is the evil and sin in the heart of man that causes this unrest. As we find that many sins are perpetrated against one another in the name of their own causes. And there is no true peace apart from the peace that is known through God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true man of peace to bring peace to the hearts of individuals. But more and more man turns away from God's gospel, God's message. In verse 33, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be refuge upon the ground. Wail, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow in the ashes, ye chief of the flocks of the days of your slaughter and of your dispersion are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel." And so here is, it talks about the dispersion. Well, we know that Israel would be dispersed. They would be scattered all over the world. Because these empires, such as the Babylonian Empire, is such so great an empire, and then each empire that came after it, each great civilization which conquered more and more, whether under Alexander the Great or under the Medes and Persians, they scattered even more so the peoples of the earth, including the Jewish people. And today we find that they have been truly scattered all over the world. But more and more we sense that they are returning to the land of Israel. But not fully yet. In other words, the end of the age hasn't fully come. And even though under Cyrus there was a great returning of the people of God to Jerusalem, and they did rebuild the temple, and they did reinstitute the sacrificial system for a period of time, we know that later on the Roman Empire would again conquer Jerusalem. But then Jerusalem has been conquered many times. There is still great unrest in the world. And God's final judgment has not come upon the peoples of the world, upon the nations of the earth. But if we know anything from Scripture, we know that that judgment will come. And though these things are pictured here in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we know that they did apply to Jeremiah's day. They applied to the people of God then. But we see also in them a sense of great portending to the things of the future. That God is not through with his people. That God will pour out his judgment universally. That at the end of the age there will come a time of the wrath of God and the cup of God being poured out upon the nations of the world, and God shall judge the unrighteousness of man. In verse 36 through 38, in closing, he says, A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the chief of the flocks shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of God. He hath forsaken his covert like a lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and also because of his fierce anger. And so God did mean to hold Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem accountable for their sins and for their turning away from the Lord. And God will hold man accountable at the end of the age as well. So we see that this chapter, as it brings together a lot of what is said primarily previous to this, it also summarizes this, that Jeremiah will go on even further to bring his message to the nation of Israel. There would be a restoration of the land. And we should also remember that God does say have a holy remnant people. We should remember that restoration means that God will give time for repentance. We should note that restoration also gives a sense that God means that his people should not be completely left without hope. And we find all these things in Christ. Christ gives hope. Christ gives peace. Christ gives an opportunity for repentance and faith. Christ, our true Savior, is the one who has come to take the sin of the world and to bear the judgment of God on our behalf. And so there is much that can be said concerning this example that is given us in the Old Testament of God's coming judgment and how that God means also it for good unto his people. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you that whenever you do a work among your people, you do mean for it to be good, to restore them. We do know that you mean it to be good, that they might take it as an opportunity to repent of their sins. We do know that you give it as an opportunity for them to live true to you and in faith and according to the word of God. Father, we ask your blessing to be upon your word, to minister it to our own hearts. Help us also, Lord, to be witnesses for you in the culture in which we live, among the people which we rub shoulders with, and that we may be ambassadors of goodwill for the gospel of Christ to bring hope to a people who are lost and in sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.